Good morning. It is so good to be together today. Thank you to everyone who has led us in worship so far. My sermon title today is Sticking Up Our Sails Instead of Sticking Out Our Necks. It's a follow-up to my Pentecost sermon that I preached two Sundays ago about how to know whether or not we are being led by the Spirit. And I'm finding that we need this follow-up sermon today about how to stick up our sails, meaning how to let the wind of the Spirit carry us along, because of some challenges that we're facing in our lives today in seeking to follow Christ. One of those challenges, I notice that I, and maybe some of us together, we get eager to live by the power of a speedboat rather than a sailboat. We rail when the peace of our Christian lives is at the speed of a pontoon. And it is not healthy the way we love the feel of the oars in our hands, whether we are on Lake Placid or the Nolichucky River whitewater rafting. I, and maybe you have this too, dislike having to depend on someone or something that I cannot control and that I cannot understand. Following Christ, by definition, means we are not leading. Being carried along by the Spirit means we are not the ones doing the heavy lifting. It reminds me of something I'm learning in my sermon prep. This is an upside-down idea. That when I have put in the time and the work into my sermon, and I am still dissatisfied with it, and God tells me to take a break when my instincts say, keep working. Taking a break is a way of letting God show up and trusting God to do so. You see, we falsely equate sticking up our sails. We think that means take courage or take a risk or work harder or be brave, stick your neck out. There are commonalities between sticking out our necks and sticking up our sails. Both take effort. Both can involve risk. Both can involve courage. But I learned from Jesus' example this week about the differences between our courageous risk and sailing with the Spirit. I came up with about 20 different ways of how we let the wind of the Spirit carry us along. I won't preach all 20. I'll share three from our passage for us today. When you come to the end of a letter, if we still write letters, and there's one more thing that we want to say, we write P.S. It's a postscript. After the postscript, if there's something else that we still want to say in this letter, we write P.P.S. Post, postscript. That is an acronym that will guide us through these three most important ways for how to put up our sails. Jesus is coming to the end of his life. It's his postscript. These are his very last words to his disciples, his last teaching. The first P in our postscript is for posture. Notice Jesus' posture. This is verse 37b to 39. Jesus began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me. And going a little further, he threw himself to the ground. He prayed. My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. And yet not as I will, but your will be done. What was Jesus' primary posture? He threw himself to the ground. that is the best posture for us to be able to raise up our sails. Remember, the meek inherit the earth. Jesus is showing the disciples how to live by dying to self, by depending on God. Jesus is devastated at this point. The text speaks of both his emotional suffering and his mental anguish. Now, 15 or so years ago, the church used to label people with anguish as not good enough, as outsiders, as flawed. And Jesus himself experienced extreme mental anguish, deep sorrow in his heart, because 33 years earlier, he put on flesh like a garment. Which means Jesus experienced the full depth of human emotions. He asked his disciples to stay alert, to pray, and they fail spectacularly, like the seeds that don't come up right away. He longs for human companionship in his time of need, and no one does so. He is alone. Now, before the disciples ever desert Jesus physically, they desert him emotionally and mentally. What if we were to flip that as we raise up our sails? What if we raise our sails mentally and emotionally before we ever do so physically? Now, Peter, if you notice the very first verse of the text, he had just gotten done contradicting Jesus. Seems like a bad idea. He said, "Even if all fall away, I never will." He says, "I can do it on my own. I am like a powerful speedboat. I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Well, not the part about the speedboat. Now their empty words have fallen silent. Their big plans have fallen asleep. And the only sounds are someone snoring and the sounds of a jackal howling in the distance. Even the drool trickling down their chin and the ants crawling across their sandals cannot wake them. Jesus knows the deep disappointment of people not doing what they said they would do. He knows that after seeds are planted, you have to wait for something invisible to happen. The principle here is that we overestimate what we can do. And we underestimate what God can do. The first teaching from Jesus in the postscript is check our posture. Are we leaning on God? The second way of raising up our sails using our acronym of PPS is prayer. Now, I am a pastor and I love prayer and I am fully human only, which means I regularly have moments of feeling like I am not praying enough. And yet I was shocked this week to realize the importance that Jesus places on prayer. When he tells his disciples, commands his disciples to pray, he means it. It matters whether or not we are praying. Not legalistically, not rigidly, but from the heart. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the middle of them. And as the scholar Frederick Dale Bruner said, "But where two or three gathered together at his command are sleeping, our text ominously answers, he left them. He went away." I'm still quoting, "A prayerless church is a vacated church." End quote. Now, notice the difference in Jesus from the beginning of the passage to the end. When he enters the garden, his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Three times he prays, three times the disciples take naps. by the end, Jesus is steady. The prayer has transformed him. He knows his betrayer is almost here, and prayer has prepared him for the unthinkable. What difference might it make in our lives if our hearts and minds were ready for the difficult things that we will face? It's not just because Jesus is God that he was able to face suffering. He was in anguish. If Jesus himself needed to pray, how much more do we? So here's a story about a practical way to incorporate a prayer in your life this week that can impact you and your loved ones and their loved ones and so on. When our kids were young, I admit, there were times that I would yell at them. I hated that I yelled at them. I hated the way it impacted them. I hated the way it felt. I hated the way it impacted our relationships. I hated that I felt like I could not stop. I thought it was impossible to stop. And then a dear friend taught me to pray to be alert in that little sliver of a second before my words came out, when my emotions and anger and anxiety and fear were welling up in me. She said, watch for that little moment before the words come out. I'm borrowing her words. She didn't say keep watch like our text did, but it's the same idea. She taught me to pray for God to help me in those moments. Now, I don't think I did that much differently. I followed her directions. I noticed those moments, and because the Spirit helps us in our weakness, because I raised my sail in prayer, those habits changed. It reminds me of the story that Lori Weaver shared with me recently about learning to cook at around age 10. And she'd be working in the kitchen, and she was looking through the spices, and she'd call up to her mom, who was upstairs, Mom, what's coming? And her mom's like, well, I have no idea what's coming. What? I don't know. And Lori would yell again, Mom, what's coming? And her mom's like, I don't know what's coming. I don't know the future. Finally, Lori says, Mom, what's C-U-M-I-N? And her mom says, oh, that's cumin. Jesus' prayer has prepared him for what's coming. And so we come to the S in our postscript, the Spirit. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We even sang about that today. Most scholars understand the meaning of spirit to be our human spirits are willing. And yet, as I learned again from Bruner this week, there is a sense now, especially after Pentecost, that it is accurate to say the Holy Spirit is willing. One of the ways that we lift up our sails is by the Spirit. The Spirit empowers and is empowering the church to be in a sailboat carried along by the Spirit so that we are vessels delivering good news. Clearly, if we took our lives and that of the early disciples, it is not by our own power or ingenuity that we follow Jesus. If you think about the most important element to sailing, if we're all in a boat together and we have our sail up, what's the most important factor? The wind. The Spirit that conceived Jesus, that landed on him at his baptism, that led him into the wilderness to be tempted, is the same Spirit that empowered him and steadied him when he prayed. In his postscript to the disciples, Jesus modeled and taught how to raise up their sails so that the Spirit would carry them along. through posture, prayer, and the Spirit. May we be people humble, awake, and wise enough to fall on our knees when we are in despair and to pray to God that we in this world might experience the extravagant grace and love of Jesus that by the Spirit's doing is already transforming the world. Jesus knew the disciples were about to scatter, and he died for them anyway. Intentionally, not as an act of bravery or heroics, not even by his own power, but by lifting up his sail. May we be people wise and humble enough and empowered by the Spirit to keep watch with Jesus as the Spirit empowers us to do so more and more. Amen.